I just took some time to reflect on the lessons and to take stock of my faith against the lessons and how I applied them at work. I'm truly thankful for this opportunity to share with you what I've learned so far. And recently, I just found myself thinking about how important wisdom is at work and how much I still want to grow in it. So Ecclesiastes 7, verse 19, offers a deeply realistic and practical view of life, especially for me trying to walk in faith through everyday responsibilities. In this verse, Solomon says that wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. I believe that this verse has guided me, especially in recent months as I juggle the demands at work with new responsibilities, having to manage the expectations, my own expectations, and also the expectations of others. Yeah. So this reminds me that true strength isn't found in position or authority, but in wisdom. Even more than the combined powers of 10 rulers, a wise person is strengthened from within, from the wisdom given by God, in knowledge, in understanding perspectives, in discernment. So there are days at work, especially as a teacher, and it all feels overwhelming. Deadlines pile up, things change at the last minute, and everyone seems to have different expectations of me. I often find myself realizing that there's only so much planning or effort I can put in on my own. And what I really needed more than anything is wisdom. This wisdom from God to know how to handle things, what to focus on, and how to respond with grace and understanding. Over the last few months, as I've been juggling so much, I've had to remind myself constantly that before I make any decision or to take any step, I need to acknowledge that my own ways are not always the best. Even with advice from others, there are still uncertainties when making decisions. I've had to remind myself to be humble before God, to fear the Lord by recognizing His wisdom above mine and to seek His guidance in all things. And every time I do, I'm reminded that His plans for me are good and His ways are always better than mine. There's a recent situation at work where I felt wrongly accused by my boss. And in that moment, I chose not to defend myself or to fight back, and I simply apologized. But after that conversation, I couldn't stop thinking about it. I kept praying and wondering if I should raise the matter with my boss again. So I had a lot of thoughts. Like, I kept thinking, if I raise the matter again, would it make me look petty or overly defensive? But on the other hand, if I didn't clarify it, it might leave a wrong impression about my character or my work ethic. And so I found myself at a crossroads, right? And I really took time to pray about it. I spoke to some of my colleagues, and when I went home, told my wife about it, and I eventually decided to meet my boss again the next day to clarify what had happened. And to cut the long story short, I think it turned out well. Also, that's what I think. So the result wasn't just about clearing my name, but it was a learning experience for me. It was about approaching the situation with humility, courage, not out of pride, but to stand up for the truth. And more importantly, I think this whole episode allowed me to trace the Lord's hand, seeing how He could lead me in such time of need, giving me the ability to be still, to think, to reflect, and really to take an entire day before addressing the situation again. And looking back, I really thank God for how He had led me through this episode. And in that situation, I experienced firsthand how the Lord gives wisdom in knowing how to respond, what to say, when to act. And these weren't decisions I could have made clearly on my own. They came through seeking Him in prayer and waiting on Him. And in doing so, I was reminded that the fear of the Lord, recognizing His authority, trusting in His timing, and submitting to His wisdom above my own, is truly what brings clarity, peace, confidence, especially during times of uncertainty. Ecclesiastes reminds me that life may not always seem fair, and people may not always respond in the way that I expect them to. So when curveballs come my way, it is not just human practical wisdom, but God's wisdom that gives me the strength to respond rightly. And it has been quite a few weeks of uncertainties at work, and I think this whole few weeks have been a good learning experience for me. So as I come to the end of my sharing, I would like to invite you to join me in singing this hymn, "Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord." The words of this song echoes what I've been learning, that I need the Lord to teach me His ways, not just in the big moments of life, but in my daily decisions, conversations, and struggles. Each verse is a prayer for guidance when things are unclear, for strength when the path is hard, and for a heart that stays close to God. As we sing it together, may it be our shared response, a humble desire to walk in the fear of the Lord, to seek His wisdom daily, and to trust that His ways are always better than ours. Let's take this song together.
Thank you, Wei Liang. Appreciate what you shared. You know, wisdom gives us the strength to be able to do what's good and right. And I think that's something we want to continue to learn. Okay, I'm going to encourage you to please sign up for the Christmas party if you're not done. Those of you listening online, please do so also. No. I know quite a few people are away, they have gone on trips, which is fine. And I think we just want to continue to look forward to our... So far we have 71 people sign up. Very interesting. I was just looking at the youth conference sign up, also 71. Just so happened. Anyway, let's work to it, towards that. And okay, let's pray and then we can begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your words that continues to be most applicable in our lives. Maybe continue to see how the book of Ecclesiastes can be relevant. We pray that you will continue to enlighten us as we learn lessons that would help us in facing life, coping with life challenges. Bless us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we learned a little bit more about facing the uncertainties of life, question of time and judgment. Yet at the same time, we want to be able to have the kind of faith and trust in God to be able to help us face these realities. And one of them, of course, is death. We don't know when death will come. But we thank God for that revealed truth concerning Christ and the hope that He gives to us, especially the resurrection over death. Okay, so that's something for us to think about. Now, we're going to continue with this understanding of how do we look at life, how do we look at death. And today we are going to focus a little bit more about fearing the Lord. That's something for us to consider this afternoon. Okay, so let's look at verse 10. Chapter 8, verse 10. And he says, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." So let's think a little bit about the wicked for a while. Now, interestingly, sometimes we tend to think about the wicked and how they became wicked. But the wicked may not necessarily begin wicked. So that's what he's trying to say here. "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness." So I thought that was interesting. The place of holiness. Maybe the person had some faith. Maybe he began well, did some good, had some holiness in his life. The place of holiness. But along the way, he couldn't sustain that way of life, that holy way of life. And then he was gone from the place of holiness. So the person strayed, turned to wickedness, became bad along the way, and ends up as part of the wicked. So I think we all can understand that, right? Sometimes when we look at our own lives, we have strayed before. We look at the lives of others and how they have strayed. Now this week I was riding in a taxi and he picked me up from home and he straight away said, oh, you're going, 你去教堂啊? I said, yeah, I'm going to church. He said, why are you going? Okay, let me speak in English, okay? He spoke to me in Chinese. I was trying to speak to him in Mandarin. So anyway, he said, why are you going to church on a weekday? I say, oh, I'm a pastor. I say, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, very good. Then he say, oh, I used to go to church. I say, I used to go to church in you know, somewhere in town. And I say, oh, really? Then I ask him, what happened? And then he say, oh, now I used to go to church, but along the way, I began to you know, think about other things. And Fortiao is Buddhist, is it? Yeah, so he became a Buddhist, right? Then he said, oh, I talked to many pastors. They tried to convince me, but we always end up arguing. So, you know, it's just very thing. I understand Christ. I understand what he believes in. I agree. But I also agree with what Buddhism teachers and so on and so forth. Even my sister is a pastor. I was, you know. I say, so no point talking very much. But anyway, he went on and on and on. And, you know, to me, that's unfortunate, lah, that, you begin with so-called the place of holiness and you stray from it and you know, and now it's turned to all kinds of things. And he was just sharing with me about, but then I began to ask about his life and he's going through a very, very challenging time, right? He was telling me, oh, I married somebody from China and this person is, in the end, when after he got, and he married late and the person has actually mental issues. And he said, wow, it's very difficult. Every time I go home, you know, always get scolding, you know, and just very, very difficult, right? In fact, I think it was just a week ago, somebody SMS me and say, you know, I've not been to Bethany for a long time and I'm thinking of coming back. You know, I feel very weak. Then I say, and she asked me, are you still in Bethany? And I say, in my own heart, I say, duh, you know. But of course, I didn't say anything, right? But my point is, I felt a bit insulted, lah, that I'm a pastor and you still ask me whether I'm still in Bethany. But anyway, I say, yes, yes, I'm still in Bethany. And I say, you know, should I come? I say, of course, you should come back. You know, when's a good time to come back? Now is a good time to come back, right? And you should come back and worship the Lord and be encouraged by His word. And find strength again. And that's the reason you've not been in church for such a long time. And that's the reason why you are weak. Because, you know, just trying to encourage the person. But the danger of living that place of holiness is very real. And not only that, you turn to wickedness. And that's the reality that Solomon was seeing concerning this, you know, his observation. And when this person who is wicked, when he is buried, will he be remembered? The answer is no. That's why he says here, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. So you may do whatever good, you may be good initially, but if you turn to wickedness, you turn to evil things, all the good that you have done will be forgotten. In fact, nobody wants to remember the bad. And so you will be forgotten. That's the point that Solomon is trying to make here. And Solomon was struggling with this. He was struggling with the whole question of death. That's why death keeps coming up. This is his point where he's looking at the latter part of his life. He may have started well. Remember, we talked about how he sought wisdom, he ruled well, people respected him. But then things begin to turn for the worse. And towards the end of his life, he's thinking more about death, but his thoughts are sorrowful. He ends up saying, again, this also is vanity. And that's real. And sometimes it's not how you begin, it's how you end also. And a lot of times when people look back on their lives and they look at all the bad things that have been done, and it's just, you know, just full of regrets. And that's not how we want to live life. We want to begin well and we want to end well. I think that's important. If not, then whatever good that has been done will also be forgotten. And that is the reality. Okay? Now, then let's move on to verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So then let's talk a little bit about evil and wickedness and a little bit about justice at this point. Right? So here, what we have is that there is a delay in justice being executed. So an evil work is not executed. Sorry, a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. That means there's some form of delay one way or another. And so instead of the sentence being carried out in a timely and speedily manner, there's some delay, right? So then, for that reason, justice is not served totally. So what situation are we looking at? We're looking at a situation where maybe a pardon is given. So a king can give a pardon. So the president of the United States, whoever that is, can give pardons, right? George Bush, when I went to look at you know, the number of pardons that were given in the past. So during George Bush's time, I think he gave about a few hundred or something like that. Obama's time, he gave about 1,700 pardons. Okay? My mistake. Trump's time, sorry, current Trump number of pardons that is given so far, okay, is 1,700. And you think that's quite a lot, right? But Joe Biden, during his 4-year reign, he gave up 4,000 pardons. So that's a lot. So if there's some form of delay and king or a president or the ruler of the land can give her a pardon. So in that sense, justice is not totally served. Now let me ask you, how many pardons do you think Singapore has done or given in this last number of years? In fact, decades. Give me a number, anybody. Angela, what do you think? Ask the lawyer. 5? Well, actually very close. Only 7. Yeah, only 7, no? All these years. You look at America, they were giving thousands, handing out like, you know, freebies, right? But here, then, to me, I mean, that upholds the justice system, see? You're not just going to give out anything just because you know, it serves certain purpose one way or another. But that is the reality. Oftentimes, even when a sentence is given, it doesn't necessarily mean that that justice is rightly served. Okay? But not only that, because there's a delay in that sentence being carried out, evil continues to perpetuate. Evil continues to be done, and the wicked become more and more wicked. And that's the reality. That's the reality of the world. That is the reality of how you see life on this earth. No matter how good a justice system is in any country, there will always be some form of delays, there will be some form of injustice as a result. And that's something that we all have to live with. Something that we have to come to terms with. Now, what is Solomon trying to do here? Now, let's go on a little bit to the next part. And in verse 12, we read, though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. So what Solomon is trying to do here is to give a little bit of a contrast. Okay? So you have those who are wicked, and they are the ones who does evil, and so on and so forth. And then you have those who are righteous. And they are the ones that do good, and they fear the Lord. Whereas when you think about the wicked, they do not fear the Lord, right? Let's go on to verse 13. It says, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Right? So there's a contrast that is being brought across here. Even with regards to death, when you think about those who are evil, and they continue to do evil. Look at verse 12. It says, though a sinner does evil 100 times. So as I was preparing this, I don't know whether you read about, the little girl who was abused, right? Megan Kuhn, is it? And when I read the report yesterday, wow, I was just so moved. In fact, I cried. To see what she had to go through and all the evil things that were done against her, the abuse, the suffering, it was just very, very sad, a very sad outcome for a child like that. And of course, everybody is up in arms against, those who should have done a much better job. And we recognize it's not easy. It's not easy to be a frontliner, to make a lot of judgment calls between families, between the victim, and what is procedure, what is not. But also we see a lot of lapses along the way. But we also recognize that evil can be in such great intensity that is done against others. And the grandma said, this is inhuman. Who in his right mind, especially as a parent, would do something like that? And against a child, against a fellow human being, and it's just something that is so inhuman. But that is evil. And you know of many others who have done worse things. But that is the nature of evil. And we all have to live with that reality. And that's why it's important for us to stand in contrast to such evil. Sometimes we can do what we can to prevent evil, to deal with evil, and justice will be served one way or another. Right? But I think it's very important for us to ensure that we do our part in being righteous, in fearing the Lord, in doing what is good and consistent, that we should be in the place of holiness rather than to be away from it. Can you see where we want to think about this idea of contrast? There are two parts to this. One, how do we look at the wicked again? And then what does it mean for us? right? I mean, everybody wants to do his part in taking revenge and, you know, hitting back at. Of course, they are in prison now and they will serve their sentence, whatever that is, right? So, in a way, justice is served, but yet, we need to be able to appreciate this. Okay, what do you think? Ryan, what do you think? When you see evil like this happen, do you read about the Megan case?
Yeah, I did.
Yeah. I mean, how do you feel about these things?
I think when you see such things happening around, definitely you feel a bit, to a certain extent, a bit helpless also, because some of these things are a bit out of your control also, right?
Yeah.
So I think when you painted out what we should do is to that be a contrast, and then also to, I guess, to live righteously. I think that's a, I think it's also a bit of a practical step that we can see of what,
yeah,
what we can do.
Especially, you know, when you think about how the world, when you look at the world, right, the world is already so evil because of the evil one. And he will do everything he can. He has his demons and the influence, right? The world itself is just full of sin. And you see all these things manifest itself in the evil that's being done against, whether you're talking about war, whether you're talking about atrocities, whether you're talking about what is being done to fellow human beings. And right in our context of our country, where you see someone doing something so terrible against a child, that is a reality. And you're right, the idea of helplessness is, sure, we can't do anything. But definitely, we want to be able to say, okay, there is the law of the land, right? And the justice system, as best as it can, must do something about it, right? And that's why they are trying to, okay, let's improve, do whatever we can. So I was raising this question with Chinky. Concerning this child, what is excessive discipline, right? And the person say, oh, this is considered excessive discipline. It seems like it's okay. But for me, what is excessive discipline? Isn't excessive discipline already abuse? Shouldn't you see, okay, this is discipline, and what is excessive should be considered as abuse? Right? What is, so that's something that the authorities will have to go and figure out and define very carefully. So I was just talking to somebody just now, and the person saying, okay, you know what? One stroke, two stroke, three strokes, that's it. It cannot be anything more. Anything else will be considered excessive. And excessive means abuse. Anyway, that was my little... that's how I feel. I, you know, it's not so much as hopeless, but rather I think we want to have a say, but not so much as go and fight, take revenge kind of thing. But it's just that this is something that we just cannot stand for. That's how I feel. But ultimately, there is the justice, the law of the land, and then, of course, there's God's justice. And this is something that we will, of course, and we've spoken about this many times. But what we can do then, of course, has to do with our perspective. And that has to do with the fear of the Lord. The wicked, they will never fear God. They will just do whatever they want to. They don't even fear the authorities. They don't even fear anybody. They just think that I can get away, I murder this child, and I try, you know, get rid of the evidence, and that's it. And that's not true. God will still have to deal with the person. But for us, it is ultimately, let's learn what it means to fear the Lord. So when we think about fearing the Lord, it must be a very conscientious aspect of our lives. It cannot be theoretical. It cannot be, okay, I this is what I'm trying to do, and then that's about it. It's a sense of consciousness. Notice what he said here. Right? Going back to verse 12. Yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. Notice he emphasizes this. It's not just about, okay, I fear the Lord. It's being fearful of God before Him. It's a sense of consciousness that I'm before God, how I live my life, how I fear Him, how I relate with Him, how I commune with Him matters. And therefore, I will seek to do what is good and right. However, what happens, right? So, of course, the other part is, for the evil, their life seems to prolong. And then for those who are good, seems like it's not so great. But a lot of times, these are situations which are temporary. Things will turn around. So in verse 13, it says, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days. Things will turn against him, one way or another, which are as a shadow. It is just a shadow. It will be, their lives will be gone one day. But the Lord will bless. The Lord will bless those who truly fear the Lord. And therefore, the emphasis on the fear of the Lord is something that we want to think about. Right? Okay, what do you think? Charles, what do you think?
I guess for me, my thoughts are, how do I practically look at this at in life?
Yes.
I don't think a lot of us are exposed to evil, like, day in and day out, right? Like,
yep.
Your colleagues are not killing people or something like that.
Yeah.
Like, not to that extent.
Sure.
Of course, there is some form of evil that people do and things like that.
Yeah.
But I just guess that, how do I translate that into my own life?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I was just wondering why, like, Solomon would write, who fear God and who fear before Him.
Yeah.
Right? And I still don't quite get that difference for me.
What?
Yeah.
Difference
in verse 12.
Oh, okay. Why he mentioned fear God and fear before Him.
Yeah.
So one has to do with the idea of the concept itself, right? This is what it means for me to fear the Lord. But then there is a conscious aspect to it. That means it is really being to... You notice, even in verse 13, he says, because he does not fear before God. So it's not just fearing the Lord. It is really being able to fear before Him. Usually when you have something that is repeated, it is to create emphasis. But there is a added value to it. So then he says, those who fear God, who fear before Him. So there's an emphasis that is created, but an emphasis with a slightly different nuance, with the greater sense of consciousness that I'm before God. I'm not just living my life. I'm fearing God, and I'm fearing Him as I am conscious that I'm before Him. It's a greater sense of consciousness. That's why I'm bringing this idea of consciousness. Does that help? Right? And the problem is that many of us, when we are so caught up with many things in life, we lose that consciousness of God. And therefore, we don't fear Him as much. Right? And that's why you look at the wicked. Do they fear God? Do they have any consciousness of God? At all, nothing. And therefore, they did seek to do whatever they can. But what prevents us from doing those things is this sense of fear for God. And when we do that, there is a greater sense of appreciation. Now, let's go to David's perspective. Let's turn to Psalm 112. And in Psalm 112, we want to be able to appreciate, well, the psalmist, not exactly David, but the psalmist's perspective concerning what it means for us to look at this idea of the fear of the Lord. So verse 1, he says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. So he brings in another aspect, and that is the commandments of the Lord. And I want to be able to say, I delight greatly in his commandments. And when I do that, there comes his blessings. His blessings is not only to himself, but also to his descendants. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So it doesn't only affect you, but also affects your children. It affects the next generation. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Until the upright, there arises light in the darkness. All these are the different blessings that God will give to those who truly fear him. Okay? And then he goes on to talk about what is this character, the character of someone who is righteous or who fears the Lord. Verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends. Right? Sorry, verse 5. A good man deals graciously. Sorry, go back to verse 4. Sorry. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. All these things describe a person who fears the Lord. Right? And this is something that we want to be able to have. So, Pastor was sharing, we were having a teacher's retreat, and he was just sharing from 1 Kings. And we were learning about different things concerning Elijah and Obadiah. And I thought it was a very interesting comment that was made about Obadiah. You turn to me to 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 18, we have this comment concerning Obadiah. Now, Obadiah, he was someone that was in the administration of King Ahab. And look at verse 3. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Okay. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I thought that was a very interesting comment. He feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and had fed them with bread and water and so on and so forth. See, that is what it means to fear the Lord, to fear the Lord greatly. That you have compassion, that you have care, that you will do whatever you can to help someone who is in need. Even to save the lives of these prophets, it takes compassion, it takes concern, it takes discretion, right? Even though he knew that his life would be, at stake also. Okay, now let's go back to Psalm 112. And it goes on to say, surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. See the difference? The one who is wicked will be forgotten. But the one who is righteous, he will be in everlasting remembrance. See the contrast? That was what is important for us to recognize. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's what fearing the Lord is. You trust in the Lord. So last week we were talking about trusting God. That again brings out this idea of fearing the Lord. His heart is steadfast. He trusts in the Lord. Right? He will not be afraid. His heart is established. Right? He will not be afraid until he sees his desire on his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. I thought that was wonderful, right? He cares enough to give. He disperses abroad. He gives to the poor. And that's something that we want to also learn to do. So as much as we are, you know, going to celebrate Christmas, right? So the next few weeks, we are going to look at collecting towards giving towards missions, whether it's to the orphanage, we want to make this Christmas once again special. So let's learn what it means to give towards the needs of others. And practicing precisely this. He has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor. This is what it means for us to fear the Lord. Right? So on one hand, we want to comprehend what the wicked is, what is it like, and however, the Lord will still judge them. They will not get away. They will not escape. No way. God will still deal with them. The challenge is for us to stand in contrast. Every time you see someone do something that is wrong, that is evil, you in your own heart must see that I must do that which is different. I cannot be like this person. I must continue to spread what is good, right, and righteous. I must continue in the place of holiness. I thought it was a very interesting phrase to work with. The place of holiness. Next year's family camp will be about holiness, perfecting holiness. What is holiness? And how do we perfect holiness? Well, that is part of it, that we are learning to stay in the place of holiness. Right? That we will practice fearing the Lord before Him. And that will be seen in our character, whether it is graciousness, whether it is compassion. See, we stand in contrast. When somebody does something that is bad, evil, ungracious, merciless, anybody that does anything that is contrary, we stand in contrast. We do it differently. We must. We must continue to do that which is good and right, right? In the eyes of God, in the eyes of others. Right? Later on, I'll be preaching at youth worship today, and later on I'll be sharing a little bit about why is it important for us to observe the Ten Commandments. Many times when you think about the Ten Commandments, it's about obedience, and that is, it's true. We want to obey the commandments. But it's more than just obedience. And Moses wrote and say, and God say, right, when you observe the Ten Commandments, it is your wisdom and your understanding. It's more than just obedience. It is about wisdom. It is about understanding. And it goes on to say, even the nations will recognize that you are a wise and understanding nation. Because you observe the Ten Commandments. And there where lies, you know, that idea of what a great nation. What great nation has, you know, got so near to Him. Makes all the difference. And we stand out as a result. We stand out in the right way. We stand out in a way that God will be pleased. We stand out because of our spiritual life, the way we live it. That is very different from the world. We stand in contrast of. That's something that we all want to learn. Right? You look at what it means to fear the Lord. It has to do with the person. You know, what kind of person are we? It has to do with our life pattern. After a while, we can see this is our pattern of life. This is how we live, rather than what is evil and wrong. Okay? But this is something for you to think about, and let's take time to think it through and see how these things can truly be so much more a part of our lives. And really make a true difference in the way we see things, in the way we live our lives, in the way we make decisions, in how others will see us. to me, that is what we want to work with. Okay? All right, let's pray and then we can go into our groups. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we truly recognize that there are many who are evil in this world. We pray that you will help us to stand in contrast in living our lives in fear of you, that we will live a life that is patterned in a way that would show that we walk before you, that we live before you, that we will fear before you, and that we will seek to be gracious, merciful, loving, and so much more, showing that kind of wisdom, discretion, and compassion. We recognize that there's so much hurt, there's so much pain in this world. Help us, Lord, to stand in contrast to these things. We pray that you continue to help us to live our lives for your glory and really to be able to stand out as Christians in this world. Help us to be that light in this world of darkness. Pray that even as we give an offering, you will use this offering for the furtherance of your kingdom, especially as we seek to care for those who are poor. May we practice what it means for us to truly fear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.